Good morning, everybody. Well, Todd's gone, it's raining, and holiday weekend, I understand. And I'm glad you're all here. This morning, if you can go ahead and turn to Revelation 14, we're going to focus on the first five verses, and in these five verses, just before I guess we'll just read them first. So Revelation 14, 1 through 5. But this is, I hope that this morning might be a comfort to you all as we hear how God describes His people. And we all need to hear what God has to say about us because we have thoughts about ourselves. We have fleshly thoughts and we need to believe what God says about us by faith. It's going to be an encouragement. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. This is John in a vision, and he looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing on the preaching this morning and on our brothers that will be preaching for us. We pray, Lord, that we might hear your gospel today. Lord, we pray that you would open up our ears to hear the truth and that you would open up our hearts to believe and to follow you wherever you go. Lord, I pray that you would not leave me to myself. Lord, I pray that this word would be from you. Father, bless us now for Christ's sake. In his name we pray, amen. I believe that I was led to preach on these verses this morning because of a need that I have. The need is that Christ needs to be preached. Anytime that the gospel is proclaimed, it is the gospel of God. It's what gives God all the glory. And no glory goes to man. And I have a need to believe what God says about who I am in Christ, because everything I see with my fleshly eyes tells me otherwise. Everything that seems to happen in life, it has two ways to look at it. Either it's, well, there's really only one way to look at it, is that God is putting into our lives everything that's happening so that he will get all the glory. In these five verses, we have at least six descriptions. There's actually more, but and I hope that I can get through the six that I have. But there's six descriptions that I want to talk about, and the first one is found in verse 1. The God's elect, these 144,000 that were redeemed from the earth, they are described as being with him. They're with him in verse 1. And also in verse 1, they're shown to have our Father's name written in their foreheads. And this means that we are marked by God. We are in the family of God. And in verses 3 and 4, all of God's elect are shown to be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And fourthly, in verse 4, We are called undefiled, every one of God's elect being virgins. And this means that we will never leave the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not complicated. It gives God all the glory, and it gives man none. Very simple. And fifthly, in the same verse, these are they, the God's elect are described as they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And this refers to the hearing ear and the believing heart that God gives us in the new birth. And then sixthly, I hope we can get there, but there is no guile in their mouth. This simply means that we don't try to trick God into saving us like all of man's religion seems to do. All of man's religion seems to be trying to get God to do something for us based on what he sees from me, based on what I can produce. But here they have no guile, and we are faultless before the throne of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ so accomplished our salvation so thoroughly that God views every one of his elect as being faultless, without a fault before his throne. So first, we're going to look at with him. But I just want to say, you know, there's probably a lot of different ideas about the book of Revelation. And I simply believe that this is just stories of the gospel over and over and over again, just like all of the scriptures. And the 144,000 here isn't a special group of God's elect. It's all of God's elect. It's a certain number that God chose from before the foundation of the world. And it's pictured elsewhere in the book of Revelation as, you know, 12,000 or 10,000 were sealed from this tribe. And there were 12 tribes or 12... Yeah, 12 times 12, 144,000. So it's a specific number that God deals with, and it pictures all of God's elect. And even though John saw this in a vision in heaven, what he wasn't seeing people that don't show us still here right now. Even though they are without sin before the throne of God, we are the same right now before the throne of God. This is us. So that first verse here, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. With him. There are two types of people in the world. There are those that are with him and those that are against him. There is no lukewarm. There's no nonchalant about it. Men either hate God and are actively working to dethrone him, or they're with him. They're with him. Go ahead and turn over to Revelation 17, a page or two over. In the world, there's those that are saved. There's those that are unsaved. There's those that are in the world and those that are of God. In Revelation 17, I believe we're shown how the great whore of Babylon, the religions of this world, they actually unite with the governments of this world and the people of this world, and they all unite against him. In verse 13... we read about the great whore and the beast and the kings of the earth. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And what is it that they do? These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And if you look down in verse 17, or we'll read verse 16 and 17 also. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree. This is of God that they all agree against Him, and they give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So men and devils agree and have one mind, and that is to war with the Lamb and with His saints that are called and chosen and faithful. But again, like we read, this is according to the will and the purpose of God. Go ahead and turn over to Luke 23:11. And here is a good example of the kingdoms of this world coming together against the Lord and against His anointed. Luke 23, verses 11 and 12. And Herod, this is before the crucifixion, when the Lord was abused by these men before He suffered for sin, or during this, maybe this was His suffering too. Verse 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and they mocked him, and they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and they sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for they were at enmity between themselves. For before they were at enmity between themselves. And here we see an example of men coming together and unifying against Christ. They are against Him. Now, God's people are with Him. So marvel not, my brethren. This is what's written in 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And then the Lord said also in John 15, He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So if we are hated by the world, then we know that we were first hated by Christ. Go ahead and I probably should have had you keep your finger there, but I'll just read it. Back in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And I want to look really quickly at these three definitions of the believer. First, the word called. This word means to be divinely selected or appointed, and it fits right in with the way our God does all things. We are not with Him by an accident. We are with Him. Those that are with Him are there by divine appointment. God put us there with Him. We are with Him on purpose, and that purpose is His purpose. And this calling, it's a heavenly and an eternal calling that cannot be altered or changed. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, the scriptures say, who hath saved us, speaking of God doing the saving, He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And not only are those that are with Him called, but they're chosen. And we should never question the matter of election or think that we in some way influenced His decision. You've probably heard religious people, whenever the word election or chosen or anything like that comes up, they have some really whacked out view that God somehow saw something that we did and elected us. But that is not, that's not true. I hope all of us know that. The Lord said clearly in the book of John, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And if we have been called, then we have also been chosen. And if we've been chosen, then we're also faithful. This is the description of those that are with the Lamb, faithful. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only faithful man to live. But because he was the only man to perfectly trust his Father, and this reason, this faithfulness that I'm speaking of right now was his faithfulness to his Father. He walked as a man by faith all his life in this world. And that's what faith does. It simply believes God. And I have five quick descriptions here of what faith does. First, faith trusts Christ over what we see and feel. If we actually believe God, we're going to do it in the face of what we're feeling about anything. Because faith is a trust in Christ over what we see and feel. Faith relies on the Word of God and not the opinions of men. A lot can be said there, but I'll just use my brother as an example. We were speaking about my other brother and the fact that he preaches a false gospel, and he asked me what I thought about it. And it eventually came down to, well, what is your basis for listening to a man? How do you judge him by? And he said, by the Spirit. And I said, you know, that's not what I judge. I judge things by the Word of God. And faith relies on what is actually written. We don't have to sit around and think, what am I supposed to think about this? Because it is written. It is written. And faith is going to believe what is written. Thirdly, faith trusts Christ alone, and it makes us afraid to look anywhere but to Him for everything. Fourthly, faith will see that everything in this life happens on purpose, and it's according to God's eternal purpose that in all things Christ should get the glory. And now just remember, this isn't some feeling of believing that's going to arise out of our hearts. This is just simply going to be believing. You believe what is written. It might have emotions with it, but it might not. But either way, it's still according to what is written. And fifthly, this last mention that I wanted to say about faith, it's how we walk through this world. Because the scriptures say that we walk by faith and not by sight. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, so that was point number one. That was the fact that God says that we're with Him. We're with Him. And secondly, go ahead and turn back to Revelation chapter 14. Do I really only have 10 minutes left? Oh, man. Okay. Well, maybe we can get through point two. I'm preaching next month, so maybe I'll just finish it up. Okay, well, this is one of the points that I actually honed in on the most. Because, let me go back there. Because I noticed that it didn't say having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And it actually says having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I thought about the example of, like, a lot of you go to festivals. I go to them all the time. And there's usually a henna artist there. And this type of artwork actually paints stuff on you. And it stays on there for about 2 weeks, and you can wash it off. You can make it stay longer. And that's a lot different than getting a tattoo in your flesh. You get a tattoo, it's in there. You get a henna tattoo, you can wash it off. And, you know, what this is, this having his Father's name written in their foreheads, this is a mark that God gives to his people. And it's not just a mark on them, it's a mark in them. And what I thought about immediately is how One, this is all centers around Christ. He's the one that brings us to God. And he is the one, this mark reminded me of a last name. You're in the family of God. You're marked. You've got his name. His son died to redeem you. And so the Father has chosen to put the child of God into his family by adoption, and has put his family name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in you. And it's written in Galatians 4, verse 6, that, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are heirs of God through Christ Jesus. And go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2. And I want to read, two verses here. This name in our foreheads means that we belong to him, that we are children, and as a loving father, our God assumed all that justice required of us for our sins, and like that nearer kinsman, redeemer, he redeemed all. So if we are in Christ, then we are the household of God. Let's read this together. For through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And I'm going to try to squeeze in these three illustrations here, but you know, I started to think about examples in the scriptures of people that were brought into the household of God, and I thought about how the Lord that coincides with us being delivered. That's usually what's happening when we're brought into the household of God. That's because we're being delivered out of something. And the first example I thought of was the harlot Rahab. She was saved in all of her house by the mark of a scarlet thread in the window. And this pictured Christ and how he delivers us from the world. So if we are in God's family, we are delivered from the world, like the harlot Rahab. And everyone, not only was she delivered, but everyone that was in her house and everyone else was judged. And so that scarlet thread picturing the blood of Christ, that was the mark that this girl is in the family, this woman is in the family of God. And of course, as believers do, she went and told her family, this is where salvation is. It's in Christ. It's in this house because of that scarlet thread. The second example I thought of was the Ark of Noah and how all that were in the Ark were saved. What was the mark there was that they got in the Ark. The Ark was their salvation. The Ark being a picture of Christ and how we are saved because God put us in Christ from all eternity. They were put into that Ark. If we are in God's family, then we are so in Christ. And the third thing I thought about was the night of the Passover, where the blood on the doorpost, that mark of that blood on the doorpost of the house, pictured that all that are of the household of faith, they share in the same salvation that comes from God, seeing the blood of Christ and being satisfied with me. That has been a great hope for me lately, is to see that God is looking at his Son for everything that he requires of me. And it looks like I will be able to delve into point three here real quick. Actually, I'm going to skip over that because it's about being redeemed, and Todd preached a great message on that last week. But I wanted to briefly touch on the back to our text in Revelation 14. In verse 4, it says, "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." What that is, is in a, it's really best said by in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul was fearful of the Corinthians that lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. We are virgins in Christ because we have not been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The lie that Satan gave Eve in the garden was that you by eating that fruit, you will now have the knowledge of good and evil. You'll have a free will, and you'll be able to choose the good. And God will see that and will reward you for it. That was the lie in the garden. The lie that man has a free will. The lie that God can accept something that we do. That is the lie that Paul was fearful that these Corinthians would be deceived by. And if they are deceived by that, then they leave the simplicity of Christ. Because Christ is very simple. The simplicity that is in Christ here speaks to the singleness that's in him. If you have Christ, then you have everything. And a believer does not want to add anything to Christ because he is all that we need. Let's pray. We'll stop there and we'll pray. Our Father, we pray that you would reveal unto us by your Spirit just what Christ has done to make us what we just read, to make us with him, to make us have your name written in our foreheads, marked by the blood of Christ, preserved from the judgment to come. Father, we pray that you would bless the rest of this day. And Lord, we remember our pastor at this time. Pray that you would give him rest and bring them back safe to us. Lord, thank you for this time. We give you all the glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.